Our scripture reading today is Matthew 13, 1, 2, 24 through 43 in the NIV, and in the Bible in the pews it's pages 1021 and 1022, and if you have a large print Bible it's page 1516 and 1518. Again, Matthew 13, 1 and 2, and 24 through 43. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while the people stood on the shore. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sows good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemies came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servant came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into the barn.'" He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and become a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches." He told them still another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough." Jesus spoke all these things to the crowds in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So it was fulfilled that was spoken through the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field in the world is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it'll be at the end of the age. The Son of Man send out angels, and they will weed out the kingdom, everything that causes sin, and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear."
Someone saw this stick earlier and said, "Pastor, you're not going to beat us with that thing, are you?" I said, "Well, the choice is yours." And I'm not coming to you as Moses today either, but I am coming to you with kind of some announcements today, and a lot of you I've had a chance to talk to in smaller groups and so forth about some of the new things we're going to be trying coming up in September. But today we officially get to talk to you about Cypress Street Circles, and I'm excited about that. But first I just wanted to talk to you about circles and rows. And before I talk to you about circles and rows, I want to talk to you about sticks. And, a stick can come in handy. A good walking stick Whoever came up with that idea, I can tell you who it was. It was someone walking through the woods, someone walking up a mountain, and they were getting tired, and they looked over next to them and saw a stick, and they picked it up, and they headed on up the mountain. And it comes in handy when you're hiking, and it's a good thing to have. We probably would not rank it amongst the most important inventions in human history. It probably didn't push progress forward that much, but it's nice. You ever walked with a walking stick? You ought to try it sometime if you haven't. There's a feel to it. There's an experience to it. You ought to just go to the mountains and find a stick and walk around with it a little bit, and it's a good experience, you know? It's nothing quite like it. But if I were telling you that you needed to carry a heavy load up a mountain and to pick your tool of choice, you probably wouldn't pick the walking stick, would you? Probably not. Or if I told you you had to get somewhere quickly, you probably wouldn't pick the walking stick then either. It's not designed for speed, and it's not designed for any load other than the load of you, just helping out a little bit with your load. And so maybe the invention that made the biggest difference that I knocked over a minute ago would be the wheel, right? Now, when they came up with the wheel and figured out how to put that on things, then things really got moving, didn't it? Because if you want to get somewhere more quickly, get on a bicycle or something with wheels. If you want to carry a load, grab a wheelbarrow. You may not want this particular wheel, but a wheel would help you make a lot of progress, right? We could say that this is one of the most significant inventions in human history. That this probably pushed things forward at a faster rate than the walking stick, even though we like the walking stick, and the walking stick is great, and we're not going to give up our walking sticks, and yet we know that for certain things, you can't beat a wheel, right? Or a set of wheels. Someone told me that they should have gotten me a unicycle for this illustration. I said, that would not have worked. We would have defeated the purpose, because no one would be impressed with wheels if they saw me riding around on a unicycle, because I wouldn't be riding around on a unicycle. Circles and rows is what we want to talk to you about today, and specifically that circles, we believe, are better than rows. And I want to talk to you about why. But first off, let me just say, it's my hope. If I had to say, where do I hope that we are 10 years from now? I would love to be able to say that we are just ordinary people who are living an extraordinary way. That when people look at us, we're living an entirely different way. It's extraordinary. Extraordinary. Right? Like, it's not ordinary. It's not normal. It's different. And extraordinary carries that connotation of different in a good way, right? Different in a way that, people look at our lives and say, wow, there's a lot of good things they have going for them. What is it about this different way that they live that seems to work for them? Because the first followers of Jesus were known as followers of the way. They just called themselves the way sometimes. They were known as that. They were known by a certain way, the Jesus way, right? And so I would love for us to get to a point, and I think to some degree we're there, but boy, we've got room to grow, don't we? Where people look at our lives collectively and say, wow, they live an extraordinary way, a completely different way. And at first, if they don't like us, they may have a different word than extraordinary. But it still would mean, wow, they live different. They're different. All right? They may not want to hang out with you and do that activity. Or they may, do crazy generous things with their time and money. Or they I don't know why they do that. They shouldn't care about me, but they act like they care about me. The list could go on and on. But ordinary people living an extraordinary way. And that means a lot of spiritual growth has to happen in all of our lives, mine too. We've all got a long ways to go. And if we want to go, we can choose a walking stick or we can choose a wheel. We can choose rows or we can choose circles. And I'm going to explain all that. But I just want to start by saying that my preaching is not going to be enough to get us there. It's not. I mean, I'm working hard to get better. But I think we could probably bring in the best communicator in the world. And just preaching isn't going to be enough to get us to extraordinary living. It can help. And it can help us make progress. But if we want to get there sooner than later, we need more than that. We can't just settle for preaching. And so let's just talk about what Jesus, not just what he said today, but what he did. Anyone think Jesus was a smart guy? Anybody willing to say that? A few of you. Anyone willing to say, no, he was a fool? So we're pretty much in agreement that he was at least average or above. I think we have that consensus here today. Average or above in intelligence. And if he was a pretty smart guy, then it's possible that strategies that he consistently employed in his ministry might be things that we should at least consider in our ministry, right? And so I want to just look at something, and I kind of struggled this week to pick out which example to show you because there's so many examples of this, and it's just the way Jesus did ministry. But I settled on this one partly because of what he talked about in this passage that we read a little bit ago. But we read the very first part of chapter 13 that gave us kind of the setting and what was going on in this passage. And it said that the same day Jesus went out of the, say that word, house, and sat by the lake. And such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. In that culture, that was the opposite of today's culture. See, y'all are all sitting and I'm standing. But back then, they actually respected their teachers and they let them sit while they all stood. No. That's right. No, I don't think I could sit still anyway. I kind of have to pace around. But so it works out good for both of us. But especially for y'all. You get to just sit there. Well, back then, you'll notice that a lot, that it says like the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus sat down and began to teach. When the teacher sat down was when everybody started listening. And so that was their culture. But notice, Jesus went out of the house, out to the side of the lake. And if you've ever seen pictures of the Sea of Galilee, I should have put one up there for you. But there's a lake, and there's kind of like, they're not like Rocky Mountain mountains, but they're mountains. You know, they're like Appalachian kind of mountains. They're rolling kind of hillsides that go up right from the side of the lake up. And so the people could stand there, it'd make almost like a natural amphitheater because it just kind of went up. And Jesus could step back into the water a little bit, and it acted kind of like a natural microphone. And then all these crowds of people could gather and hear what Jesus had to say when he was at the lake. And so we gather in crowds across America. We don't have lakes that we gather at. We have PA systems, right? And that carry the voice. And across America and really across the world on Sundays, we gather in crowds of anywhere from, you know, smaller groups and 100 to thousands, right? But we get together in crowds, big ones and small ones, and we kind of do emulate a little bit of what Jesus did. We hope that some of what Jesus said comes through when the preacher gets up and preaches and shares from God's word. And then notice what happened later, though, in the passage. After Jesus had taught and done a lot of teaching, we're told that then he left the crowd and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, and that's where they said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." Now, the parables that Jesus had told out there had to do with kingdom growth. And that's one of the reasons I wanted to pick this passage, because today we're talking about how to grow individually and together. How do we grow? And so that particular parable, you know, Jesus talked about how a guy planted seeds, and those seeds began to grow, but his enemy planted weeds in amongst them, and the weeds grew up with them, and they said, what do we do? And he said, you let them both grow, and then at the end we'll separate it out, we'll figure it out. And so in our spiritual lives, we want to grow. We know in our world there's a lot of weeds, and if we don't circle up, if we don't stick together, it's going to be really hard to grow spiritually. And so anyway, Jesus kind of explains and gets to have this more intimate conversation with his disciples than he had with the crowd. And so there was this model that Jesus had where he had crowds and he had his disciples that he did life with. He had a large group and he had a small group. And both seemed to be important to him. He did both. But it was a different experience. And his disciples were in both settings, right? His disciples didn't take off and grab lunch while he talked to the crowd, right? They were there in the crowd. But then when they got alone with Jesus, especially that inner circle that Jesus had, just a dozen guys, they'd sit down and they'd do life together. And they'd talk about things. And they'd say, hey, you know, you were talking about that with the crowd. What? How does that work for us? What does that mean for us? How do we live that out? And so there was kind of a two-prong model, a strategy, we might say, that Jesus had, where he spoke to the crowds and he taught the crowds and he did life with his disciples. He'd go out to the lake and to the shore, but then he'd come back home to the house and have some conversations and do some living. You know, he might heal the crowds, but he, you know, his disciples were who he prayed with. And he might teach the crowds, but his disciples were who he talked with. He might excite the crowds with the things he said and the things he did. I mean, for crying out loud, imagine being in the crowd back then if they had Twitter. I mean, every other word out of Jesus' mouth, right? It was something you could tweet. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Woo! You can send that out. You know, he was a great teacher. That was awesome. But he always made sure that he brought it back to the house, to a smaller group. Now, this is interesting to me because in our great wisdom, we have set forth what we think are the best models for spiritual growth. And what's interesting is that what we say, we believe is the best thing for growing spiritually, is not what we do, typically. This is a broad statement. You may do great. But what we do even, what we say and what we do, neither of those match up with what Jesus seemed to think was most important. So that's interesting to me. So what we say we think is the most important thing for spiritual growth, typically what I hear in the church is that you need to pray and read your Bible, right? Everyone at home, go home, pray, read your Bible. Quiet time, devotion, whatever you want to call it. But that is, would you agree? What we typically say is the best thing for growing spiritually. Get home, open your Bible, and pray. All right. Now, what do we actually do? what most Christians actually do is we show up once a week for church and we sit in rows and we listen to the preacher. And then we go out to lunch, and by the second plate at the Hibachi Grill, we've forgotten what he said, and we're off for another week, right? And on good seasons, yes, we open our Bible and we pray, but a lot of times we're not very consistent with that. And honestly, depending on the weather, or the sports season, or the hunting season, or whatever else may come up, we may not be that consistent with the row thing either, listening to the preacher. Which, you know, I know, I'm a work in progress. Thanks for hanging in there with me this much. But so what we say, opening, praying, doesn't really always match up with what we actually do. And really neither of those seem to be, from what I could tell, what Jesus thought was the most important thing of all. Jesus seemed to think that the most important thing was to do life together, to grow together, to sit in a circle, if you will. That if you want to grow spiritually, it has to be done in community. And I say this not because Jesus said circles are better than rows. And not that he spelled it out, but he modeled it for us. And not only that, but his apostles then modeled it for us. And as the church grew exponentially, right after the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and the first sermon and thousands were saved, what's the very next thing we're told that they did? Not only did they go to the temple and gather in a crowd, but they went into each other's homes. Like regular homes. You can't fit that many people in a regular home. And they sat down and they shared meals together and they did life together. You can bet you they talked about Jesus and what the apostles were teaching them. When they gathered in crowds, they would come back and then they would talk about it and they did life together. And yes, the church grew both in numbers and spiritually. So fast in those first few hundred years, so fast that it overtook the entire pagan religious system, the entire Roman Empire, the known world, took it by storm. Most of that time, they didn't even have Bibles, much less a Bible in every home. How are they doing it? They did it because they understood this principle that Jesus had started, this principle that circles are better than rows. Just a hypothetical question. It's kind of crazy. But what if Jesus had to choose one or the other? The crowd thing or the house thing? The rows or the circle? What if he had been given a choice? Maybe the father said, "I'm going to let you choose, son. Which do you want to have? Large crowds that come and visit with you and hear what you have to say? Or just a group of 12 guys that go around with you?" Which do you think Jesus would have chosen? Again, it's not that circles are bad. He prioritized circles. But if he had to choose, I think we would all agree that the most impactful thing that he did was invest in that small group. Because it was that small group that launched the church, that launched the movement, that held it steady when the confusion set in about, now what did Jesus mean by this? And that they were there. They said, he poured into us his life for 3 years. He poured into us his Holy Spirit. After that, he gave us the charge of leading the church and let us help you with that. They were the most important investment that Jesus made when he was on earth, as far as the growth of the kingdom. So I think he would choose the circle if he had to pick circle or rows. No, he didn't have to pick. And he picked both. he did both. And he thought they were important. And we're glad that he did, because so much of the teachings that he gave to those crowds were so important and valuable to us now when we do open up our Bibles and pray. We're thankful for that opportunity. We're thankful we can do that. And that does help us to grow spiritually. But still yet today, Jesus' strategy is still the best strategy. That's what I believe. We can still make more progress spiritually when we're sitting face to face with other believers who are also trying to make progress spiritually than we can if we're out trying to do it on our own. We can't lone wolf our way to spiritual progress. It wasn't designed that way, doesn't work that way. We need each other. We need community. We need relationships. We need to be able to look someone in the eye on a regular basis who's going to hold us accountable, who's going to encourage us, who's going to spur us on, who's going to lead by example as we're trying to lead them by example as well. It's a team effort, right? And so we need that, and we can't get that just in rows. It's just not possible. So this is one of those weeks where it's like, wow, not only is the preacher trying to get me to come to church more often, but now he wants me to do something else. I got to get in a smaller group as well. Well, I'm just telling you what works the best. If you want to make spiritual progress, if you want to be an ordinary person living an extraordinary way, then we've got to use the best strategies to get there. And the truth is, we live in a community-starved society. probably the most community-starved society that's ever existed. Now, I don't think that's an exaggeration at all. People used to, I mean, they didn't have some of the things we have now that have caused the breakdown, but they lived in tight-knit communities, right? That people in, you know, the first century when they were launching the church, I mean, entire extended families lived together under a roof in many cases. It was a tight-knit community kind of environment. And this is true in all kinds of cultures. When you look, you know, and study geography and societies and you study the Asian cultures and you study Native American cultures and you study Latin American cultures, there's community, Arab cultures, Indian cultures, and that part of Asia. I mean, it's community driven, but we are individual driven a lot more, and we have slowly retreated more and more so. Have you noticed that some of you that have been around even longer than me, I won't say how long, but a little bit longer than me, you probably remember days when neighbors just stood in the front yard visiting a lot, right? Or they sat on their front porches and said, "Hey, how you doing?" when someone went by, or, you know. And that happens still sometimes in some neighborhoods, but increasingly we drive into our garage and hit the button. We are in our sanctuary, right? And so we have a family in there that we're supposedly tight-knit with. But what does the family do nowadays? We sit down, we get out our phones, or we get out our tablets, and we hang out on our screen on there so that we're all in the same place, but we're not really doing community. But we think we're doing community on our phone. But we all know that that's not quite the same as giving someone a hug. It's not quite the same as looking someone in the eye. And so we are in the most community-starved culture that probably ever lived. So this is something that if we want to grow spiritually, we're going to have to do something truly countercultural. And we're going to have to invest in each other. We're going to have to make time to get uncomfortable in a room with a small group of people who will notice if you're not there, you know, or who will, you know, want to know how your life's going, who will want to pray for you, and you'll want to pray for them. And some of that's not comfortable at first when we get used to it, but man, we've got to figure that out, because in our world, I think, is begging us to figure that out. There's so many people who are struggling out there, and they're looking for this kind of community in a lot of different places. Some of them are looking on a screen, right? But a lot of them are looking in anywhere that, where they can try to find acceptance or someone who will give them the time of day. We're a community-starved culture. And if we want to make spiritual progress and progress in our life, we're going to have to figure this out. I tell, sometimes as a pastor, I meet people who are trying to overcome addictions and things like that. And, you know, used to, they would start, you know, coming to church and say, "Pastor, I'm trying to get my life back on track, and I'm just, you know, I want to plug in, I want to come to church." And so they'd come to church, and then eventually they'd burn out or whatever, leave, and we wouldn't see them again, back to their old lifestyle. And so I've gotten a lot more blunt now. I'm not sure that it's helped, but at least I give them a warning up front. And I try to say to people who sit down across my desk from me and say, you know, "Here's what I'm trying to leave behind. Here's what I'm trying to deal with." I try to say, look, if you want to succeed at this, you're going to need a new set of friends. It's not that I hate your old friends. It's just, it's not going to work. It just doesn't work. We've seen it time and time again. If you keep the same set of friends, you're never going to break free of what you were dealing with that set of friends. You need a new set of friends. You need to replace that set of friends. It's not that you now hate them. It's just, if you want to make progress, you're going to need a set of friends who are going to help hold you accountable, and who themselves are living a different way. If you want to live the Jesus way instead of your old way, especially when you're facing something like an addiction, which a lot of us, we're addicted to things that aren't called addictions in our lives, right? And if we want to break free of old habits and all that stuff, we need a new set of friends who are also trying to do that with us. And so we understand that this is an important thing when we stop and think about it. It's just that we don't always live like it. But we understand that the weeds have been sown in the field and that they will choke us out if we're not careful. We need community. The lake is great. The house is even better because that's where we do life together. So all that to lead in to what now needs to be a quicker announcement because I got a little bit carried away there. Sorry. Geometry gets me going. So introducing Cypress Street Circles, and I've had, like I say, a chance to talk with a lot of you about the details, but not everybody. And so just kind of wanted to share some changes that we're looking at making with our Sunday school ministry today. And to start with, before we get into all the nitty-gritty details of it, I just want to say that anytime we mess with something that's been around for a long time or start making some changes like this, I want you to know that myself and your leadership team, we don't take that lightly. It's not something that we do on a whim, partly because, one, it's a lot of work. And so we kind of count the cost on how much work it is. We've had a lot of meetings and done a lot of conversations and had a lot of logistics to figure out and with to even be able to announce this today. So it's a lot of work. And that's one of the reasons that a lot of churches don't change much or try many new things, because it is a lot of work. And another thing is, we know that anytime we do something different like this or mess with something that's been around for a long time or mess with schedules and routines, that we're going to mess some people up. Some people's schedules and routines are going to be disrupted. Some people, it's going to be, personally painful in a way for them. And so we understand that as well. And so it's not something that we would ever do lightly, because we don't want to inflict that. And also, we know that it's going to be uncomfortable for us at some points. That, anytime that you do something like that, leadership always takes some flack for it. And there's always some people who don't see eye to eye and so forth. And it's just not a comfortable experience. So I say all that to say that when we come and we share something with you, I want you to know where our heart is in it and that we have a very good reason for feeling like we have to do that. And hopefully I've laid kind of a foundation with this first part of the message to say the reason this is so important is that we really do believe that circles are better than rows. And that we need as many people who come and sit in these rows moved into circles as well as we can possibly get. And before I even got here, there were some of you who already knew that Sunday school wasn't, while it was doing great for a lot of people, it wasn't all that effective. And this was a common experience of many churches, not just ours. It wasn't always that effective at getting new families plugged in. It wasn't always that effective at, getting everybody plugged in for that matter. And certainly new people that came, we found that it takes a long time to ever get them in, if they ever get into a class. And so we had a lot of people in the church that weren't plugged into any kind of a circle or class. And so we felt like, man, we've got to try something. And a lot of churches in our day and age have tried the small group model. Maybe you've heard of small group ministry. And they meet in each other's homes and really try to do the biblical model, the first century church. And I love that model. I helped lead a ministry like that when I was in Springfield as a pastor there. And that we kind of had mixed success with it. In fact, I was talking with the adult education pastor over at First West that I happened to run into by sort of chance, I don't know, when I was with Carolyn at a Gideon's dinner. And he was sitting at our table and struck up a conversation. And he said something about the struggles that they faced trying to do small group ministry. And now they've kind of gone back to a model where they try to do small groups at the church on Sundays. And I was like, that's what we're thinking about doing. And so we're kind of, a lot of us are finding in the same community, in the same culture, some of the same challenges, and we're all trying to meet those challenges. And so this is what we're going to try, and it's not going to be perfect, but we're going to take a stab at it because we think this is the most important thing when it comes to kingdom growth, is getting as many people as we can from rows into circles. And so let me just share with you kind of what we're thinking, what we're going to try. How's this going to work? I'll just warn you up from the outset, it's crazy. We're going to start the first Sunday in September. We are going to have a kind of a traditional Sunday school format still available at 9 a.m., and that's the Joy class is still going to stay at 9 a.m., and they would welcome anyone who wants to come to that. And so you are more than welcome to join them. And you know, the cool thing about them is they've been doing circles a long time. They've been doing circles for years, and they meet in the fellowship hall, and they have a lot of great discussion and relational stuff that goes on in there. It's not just a class where Carolyn sits and hands down the law like Moses. I can get you that stick, Carolyn, if you want it. But they do life together too, and a lot of them, you know, they'll go out to eat together and stuff. And so anyway, that class is still going to begin, but it's going to begin a little earlier so that we can move other things up, see, because the worship service then is going to start at 10 a.m. And the reason for moving things up is so that we can have some groups that will meet after the service. And so we'll have a series of circles that will meet at approximately 11:15. Let's see if I can get that to... It doesn't want to tell you that, so just have to take my word for it. 11:15, we'll be out of this, and we'll move and break out into circles, if you will, or small groups, if you want to call them that, or classes, if that feels better to you. Whatever you want to call it, we're trying to get into a smaller group where everybody knows you by name, and everybody, you know, is glad you're there and wants to hear from you what you have to say, and wants to talk about this Jesus life, and wants to pray for each other, and so forth. And so that's what that's about, and it'll last till about noon, which is right about when we typically get out right now. And so that's kind of in a nutshell the what of how this would work. And so that we just wanted to kind of share that with you, and I want to challenge you with this, that I forgot to add the kids part. Everyone's like, what about the kids? So the kids will still go to children's church during church, and then their teachers will, for Sunday school or for their circles, will go in there and take them up to their class upstairs. They have a classroom up there, which is spick and span now. And so they'll take them up there, and they'll do circles as well, because kids need that as well. And so that's kind of the format. Now, if you can't stay that week and you need your kid, you know, let our children's ministry people know, or come afterwards and they'll show you where the classroom is. You can get your kid. We're not going to hold your kid hostage for circles. Although that's an idea. That's a strategy. They're going to be here till noon. You might as well find a class. No, but we do hope that this will be a little bit easier too for like inviting. If there's a new person that you would like to invite to your class, you can invite them, and they have an opportunity to go right then. And you can even tell them. You can say, hey, why don't we come to my group? Here's what we do. And then we'll go out to eat lunch afterwards or something like that. Make it relational. Make it an invitation that they can take right then. And instead of having to think about it for a week, and then by the next Sunday, like, I don't know if I want to get up that early. And then I don't even know what it's like in there. And who's all going to be in the class, or what class I would be put in, and what they'd ask me to do. You know, there's just a lot of unknowns for someone, especially that's not used to Sunday school already and didn't grow up with it maybe, or didn't grow up in this church. And so maybe to remove some of those hurdles and encourage them to go, we can hope and we can try. And if this is an utter failure, we'll try something else. But we're hopeful that this maybe can help us make some progress and getting more people plugged into circles. And so here's what I need you to do. If you are already in a class or group and you love it, great. And stick with it and pray for this. And also, though, here's my challenge for you. Think about how you personally, not your teacher, not your leader, but you personally can take steps to help your class or group become more relational than it's ever been before. How can you do life together? Does that mean inviting everybody out to your house? I don't know, maybe. Or maybe it just says, hey, why don't we go, some of us, and eat after this? Or maybe you think of something you can do, a summer party or a whatever. You know, don't wait for Christmas to roll around to have a party together. Throw parties, have fun, do life together. Think of a way that you can encourage each other to pray for each other more throughout the week. And just do your part to think about how can we make this even more relational so that we're doing this Jesus life together. Now, second off, there's some of you who are, you kind of have been in a class, but, just hasn't really been happening lately. I mean, you kind of have a class that you're, in theory, a member of, but, you don't necessarily make it very often. And so I want to ask you to commit to something here. And it can be the class that you used to be a part of, or it can be a new circle. And starting next week, we'll run a list of all the classes. We're starting a new class as part of this. And so there's opportunities across the board for you to get plugged in. And that new class is made up of people who weren't in a class already. So that's pretty cool that we're already seeing some progress maybe with this. But anyhow, pick a class and just try it. Pick a circle. Get in one and just commit to being a part of that, because if you want to grow spiritually, if you want to be an ordinary person living in an extraordinary way, there's no better way to do it than to put down your walking stick and grab a wheel and get in a circle and let's do this thing. And the last one is people who you've never been in a circle here of any kind, a class or group. And this is, you're exactly the reason we're doing this. And so not to guilt trip you into doing it, but hey, if it works. But come on out and just try one of these circles. Try committing to being a part of this and see if it doesn't make a difference in your spiritual growth as well. To be honest, just like I think Jesus probably would have, I would rather you give me 12 disciples than 1,200 attenders. Give me 12 disciples doing life in a circle, and I guarantee you we can accomplish more for the kingdom by the Holy Spirit's help than 1,200 attenders would do in a lifetime. I believe it because it's happened before. And so, that's my challenge to you today. And if we do that and we get serious about growing spiritually together, yeah, it's not always going to be easy. And doubtless, Satan will see that coming this time because he saw that the first time. It may have taken him by surprise in the first century, but, probably not again. But he knows what the first circle accomplished. And I'd like to just say we're just getting warmed up. And so let's commit to this together. And for now, let's pray together as our praise team comes and leads us in song. Father, we thank you for your wisdom. You outsmart the smart people. And you know that a small group can be more effective than a crowd. We often miss out on spiritual growth, God, because our culture really doesn't do community well, and we haven't either in many cases. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would awaken in our hearts a desire for relationships with other believers. And may this be only the beginning of something greater for your glory and your kingdom. Amen.